And then at this time, if you've got thank you, yeah, you could tell, couldn't you? A little bit of allergies going on. Fours and fives are heading back now. And if you'd like to head back with them, Miss Christie's over here to our left. If you want to head through the back or however it is, just head back with them. And they've got some stuff for y'all this morning. Rest of us, if you would, please turn to John chapter 10. That's where we will be this morning. And we're going to take a look at what it means to be the good shepherd. And basically, we are not the good shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. But we're going to take a look at that passage and see what he meant when he spoke of being the good shepherd and what that means for us in our lives as we walk with him and seek him. Now, this chapter is understood best by making sure that we realize that it is a continuation of the previous chapter. The teaching about the Good Shepherd is not done just kind of on its own. It's done in the context of what just happened in chapter 9, where the blind man who was healed was then questioned and then questioned further and then eventually removed from the community of Israel by being excommunicated from his ability to go to the synagogue. This is done in the context of false shepherds and religious communities that begin to not have the Spirit of God among them, but instead begin to run by rules, begin to run more by regulations than they do by the Scriptures. The concern for the Jewish leaders who did this action was not for the sheep, but for themselves. They were what are called in Scripture false shepherds. Now, the imagery of the Messiah as a shepherd is actually all over the Scriptures. Okay, centuries before the Messiah came, the Old Testament had predicted that he would shepherd his people. The New Testament also depicts the Christ as a shepherd. Micah 5 was the answer from the chief priests and scribes to Herod when they asked where the Messiah would be born. He said, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are no by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Predicting that the disciples would desert him when he was arrested, Jesus actually quoted Zechariah 13:7, saying, "You will all fall away from because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter described Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and then later as the chief shepherd of the church in 1 Peter 5:4. In Hebrews 13:20 and 21, the writer of Hebrews closed his letter with this benediction: "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then even in Revelation we read this: "The Lamb in the center of the throne will be what? He will be their shepherd and will guide them into springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So this whole idea of God's Messiah and us having a shepherd in our lives is one that is all over the Scriptures. Now, this morning, let's take a look at God's Word and John chapter 10. And what we'll see first is this: the detection of the shepherd. The first thing we see is the detection of the shepherd. Look at verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." So Jesus is talking about what had just happened, this guy that was thrown out. And if you remember the guy that was thrown out, what happened? Jesus found him. And Jesus brought him into the true fold, and he heard the true shepherd, and he wasn't responding well to the religious community, the religious authority of the community that was just being exerted over him. And instead, once they had removed him from their midst, Jesus went to him and said, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, who is he? And he revealed himself, and he worshiped him. And so he heard the voice of the shepherd. But the first thing we want to see is sheep and shepherds in general. The entire discussion about the Good Shepherd is extremely Middle Eastern in its expressions. And since we don't really see these kind of things like they did, at times we may not grasp what's going on here as universally as those people would, because Jesus is describing things that exactly don't exist in our culture. Now, to help you understand this, each village in Israel in the shepherding regions of Palestine had a fold where sheep were kept at night. Okay? Now, that fold either consisted of some very, very tightly planted, and they were like a hedge, but they're not like our hedges. You can't get through their hedges. And their hedges also are filled with all kinds of thorns, so you wouldn't want to try to get through their hedges. Okay? And it was either that set of hedges that were around this sheep pen, or it was a stone wall that went around it, except for the opening. And the opening of that sheep pen was called the door. What would happen is the shepherds would graze their flocks in the surrounding countryside during the day and then lead them back to this communal sheepfold in the evenings. Okay? There the shepherds would stop each sheep at the entrance as it went through with their rods. And what's really cool is it says, your rod and your staff, they lead me. And what they would do is they would look for any kind of disease among the sheep's skin or anywhere on the sheep. And they would check the sheep over, and then their sheep would come in, and they would count their sheep to make sure that they had all of the sheep. And then once their sheep were in, they would allow the sheep to stay that night with the communal shepherd that was in the area. That would either be someone they hired, or honestly, most times it was one of the shepherds would take that particular night, and he would be the one that would take care of the sheep. And so once the sheep were all in the fold, what would happen was, at that point, they didn't have a door on the sheep pen that was around it. Didn't have a door, it just had an opening. And what would happen is this: instead of them having a door and then just trusting it to the door, they didn't do that kind of thing. What would happen is the shepherd would then lay across the doorway, and he himself would be the door. And so any sheep that would come out would have to come out over him, or anything that tried to come in through the doorway would have to come in through him. The only way in and out of that sheepfold was through the one who was the door, and that was the shepherd who was lying in that doorway. In fact, it was really kind of cool. I was reading this week, and G. Campbell Morgan was speaking of someone who had gone to Israel. He was talking to a non-Christian shepherd. This was just your basic Arab that was a shepherd, and he asked the shepherd about the sheepfold. He saw the actual sheepfold, and he said, well, where is the door? And without missing a beat, with no Christian understanding, the shepherd said, I am the door. And so we realize that when Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying something very, very important to them that they grasp, because theirs was a shepherding kind of culture. Now, once they would be in that sheepfold, anybody who would try to access that fold in any other way than accept the door was automatically understood to be a thief and understood to be a robber. Okay? And so Jesus begins to explain to us again the scriptures. He's saying these things to us as scripture, and it's amazing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, and thus everybody's ears have perked open. Okay, they're all listening at that point. The moment they hear the truly, truly, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Those two terms are really interesting. The word thief is the Greek word kleptos. And yes, we get our word kleptomaniac from it, okay? Which is somebody who has it's a psychological term meaning you can't stop stealing, okay? That's what a kleptomaniac is. But this word kleptos is one who steals from another by cunning or by stealth. And so when he says all those who came before were thieves and were robbers, the first word thieves, kleptos, means somebody who is stealing by their cunning or by some form of stealth. The second word, robbers, is the Greek word lestes, which means someone who steals by violence, someone who comes and seeks to kill, and thus are coming to take things, and they're violently taking them from you. Both types of these, by the way, are around today. There are those who use slick words and phrases, who use their cunning words. Oh, maybe like a word like, God knows that in the day that you eat from this tree, you will know good and evil like God, and you will be like God. You see, the liar was the first one who began to steal God's sheep as a result of coming after them with his cunning and coming after them with stealth. But saints, we not only have people who have sought to destroy God's sheep as a result of their cunning words and their stealthiness in what they're doing, but there are also those who are like the robbers. They're authoritarian over God's people. They tout their own authority. They rule over God's people with authority and demand that they follow them no matter what. And actually, in church history, many of them even came to the point of thinking that their power of excommunication allowed them to burn somebody at the stake or have them actually hung or killed or taken out some way with an absolute authority to kill them. Scripture warns us in the church about false prophets and wolves. Such people have been around for centuries, and God has spoken against these people, even through his prophets. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 warned, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." And then again in Ezekiel 34, God's prophet again spoke against these people who were actually supposed to be the shepherds. These were priests. These were leaders in Israel, and yet they did not have the real spirit of a true shepherd. And in Ezekiel, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep and without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the disease you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for and seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for the flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." Saints, every year I read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and especially in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it is terrifying to read what God says against those shepherds who actually don't feed the sheep and don't care for the sheep. And it's a terrifying thing every year to read it, because I consider myself an under-shepherd in God's church. And there is a responsibility on the under-shepherd in the way that he takes care of the sheep. But let me say, this is not just an Old Testament statement. Thieves and robbers exist in the church today. Jesus warned, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, they want to look like a sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:15. Paul warned the Ephesian elders this in Acts chapter 20. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. And even from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night I did not, for the period of 3 years, cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified." There was a warning given to the Ephesian church that said, look, even from your own number, there will be those who will rise up. And how will we know? They're going to try to draw people after themselves and not after the Lord Jesus Christ. And saints, be careful when you're around those who are trying to draw you to a personality rather than to the Word of God, rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those that you need to be very, very careful about, because God's church is not built on a personality. It's built on the only foundation stone that has ever been laid for it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote this, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who secretly induce and introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So we see here Jesus is telling us we need to be careful. Anybody who doesn't come through the door, who climbs over the side, is a thief and a robber. And whether they do it by stealth or whether they do it by authority, whether they try to catch you with their words or they try to dominate you, saints, these are the people we need to be extremely careful about in God's church. But then Jesus refers to himself as the door. Jesus says in that passage once again, this marvelous statement, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And what we have here is Jesus just reminding us of the door. And we will later learn in this passage that Jesus himself is that door. But suffice it to say that the best way to know a true shepherd from a false one is to see how he refers to Jesus and how often he speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How often he's seeking to bring someone to repentance and faith, and the only way of knowing the Father, and that only comes, saints, through Jesus Christ. How often does he speak of these things? And then how often, saints, is it that he speaks of other things? If someone seeks access to God's people, we should hear about how much Jesus and the gospel are mentioned. If all we hear is ways that they're gaining and getting money, hearing more about them, hearing more about their ministry, hearing more about their kingdom, hearing more about how we need to give toward their newest jet or their newest project or their newest thing that just self-aggrandizes themselves, saints, run from such. These are not shepherds, these are thieves, these are wolves. We are dealing with a false prophet when we run into that kind of thing. When there are people out there trying to get rich at the hands of God's people, that is a terrifying thing. And I'm just going to say this, saints, one of the best things that could happen to God's church is that God's people would turn off the television when it comes to religious broadcasting and return to his church and hear his word taught. And live amongst the saints and not live amongst the stars that reign on Christian TV. Listen, the door is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come through the door, that's the only way in. Then we see the leadership of the shepherd. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, one of the things I want to help you with, saints, here is this. I know there are a lot of people who listen to garbage, okay? And I know there are a lot of people that are misled by garbage. Realize what Christ is saying here. He's talking about the sheep, those who actually belong to the Lord. And one of the ways that we know whether somebody belongs to the Lord or not is they hear his voice and they follow him. When they hear the voice of a stranger, they want to run. And saints, that's the terrifying thing. Jesus said in the last day, there are going to be many who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles? Didn't we do all these things? And Jesus is going to look at him and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Saints, it's not miracles, it's not signs, it's not wonders. It is our association and our nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. It is the fact that we know him as a result of the gospel. It is a matter that we hear him daily as we are seeking God in the scriptures and walking before him in such a way that we want to love him and follow him with all of our hearts. Saints, be careful, because in the last days it says there are going to be false signs, there are going to be false wonders, and it might even lead astray, if possible, the elect. And let me say this, I do not believe the elect can be led astray, but we are going to, in the last days, it says there is going to be such an environment with signs and wonders and all these kinds of things that it could lead astray the elect if you run after signs and wonders and all the things that would clothe the outside of the ministry rather than looking at the heart of that ministry. And the heart better be the gospel. The heart better be the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart better be an intimacy that walks with God. Jesus says this, To this one the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. In other words, that shepherd who's at the door, it'll open when we come in the name of Jesus, when we come with the gospel as our major focus. And then what happens is it says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It says first here, he leads them by his voice. How do you tell the true shepherd? He leads by his voice. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. He calls them by name. That's kind of cool. I don't know if you know this, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows you by name. You know, there are people out there who spend their whole lives wanting to be known. Listen, man, if Jesus knows my name, who gives a rip who else knows who I am? Because honestly, when I step before God on that day, it's not going to be a giant crowd that's going to have a buzzer to vote yes or vote no. It's going to be my Lord Jesus Christ that's there. And it's going to be what I've done with him. And have I come to know him? And have I loved him and followed him? Listen, this is a beautiful thing. Shepherds have a way of calling their sheep. Philip Keller, in his wonderful volume on the Good Shepherd, writes this about how sheep hear the voice and know their shepherd's voice. He says this, quote, "The relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They're acquainted with its unique tone. They know its particular sounds and inflections. They can distinguish it from that of any other person. If a stranger should come among them, they would not recognize or respond to his voice in the same way they would to that of the shepherd. Even if a visitor uses the same words and phrases as that of their rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of their own shepherd's call." There's a neat story I read this week of a Scotsman who was a shepherd in Scotland, and he decided to go to Israel and test this out because he knew his own sheep had the same thing. And he put on the shepherd's clothes. He went to this Israeli and he said, let's change. And so they changed and the shepherd put on different clothes and the guy put on the shepherd's clothes and he looked just like a shepherd. And then he uttered his voice and the sheep just kind of looked at him and went, huh? And they were moving away and they were moving away. It's just like he tried to call them again. The sheep kept moving away and then their shepherd called in different clothing than he had ever worn before. And they looked and they said they ran to him. Saints, what a beautiful thing it is that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know his voice. And it's so important, and I want to say something here that there are those that almost you would think, and I'm afraid at times I may have given this impression. When I talk about that God led me or God did this, I'm trying to actually say less and less I felt like and more I believe I discerned, because that's a much better way. It's a much more biblical way of saying it. I think our culture loves I feel like, you know, or I think. Who cares what you feel or what you think when it comes to whether you've heard the voice of God or not? The thing is, are we discerning his voice? And then here's the important thing. Did what you thought you heard agree with the word of God? Because here's something that's really important. Got down here, the voice of God and Jesus. We need to be careful here because it is very easy to want to be led by a mystical voice that we think is there to give us our guidance and leadership. But our true leadership is from hearing God, not some mystical voice in our heads or hearts. God has spoken to us through his word, which is the word of God. It doesn't just contain it. And what I mean by that is this. There are those who speak of, quote, God gave me a special word that I chose to follow, rather than seeing the whole counsel of God's word as our guide and as a word from him. Some people want to have like a direct connection apart from the word of God, which can very easily lead to error. And some even saying that the word that they hear in their head and their heart speaks with greater authority than the written word of God that has been given to us. Saints, that is false. False, false, false. Be careful. I want to share with you the times that I feel like I'm being led by God are times when I'm reading in his word and I get direction from his word. The times where what I discern to be the will of God, I want scripture. I don't want a feeling. Now, there may be a time where God just warns you of something and you immediately move, or God may just, it may be God just saying, hey, go up and tell that guy Jesus loves him. Go up and witness to that guy. I'll just say this, 99,999,990 times out of a billion, I'm just going to do that one because I just really don't think Satan wants me to go witness to somebody. I don't think Satan wants me to go up and tell some guy that Jesus loves him. And we might think to ourselves, well, they'll think I'm weird. Well, they probably already think you're weird. So why not just remove all doubt by telling them that Jesus loves them and sharing the gospel with them and being a peculiar and a strange person and an alien like God said you're supposed to be. But saints, what I want to be careful about when we get into this is there are some people that just, and I want you to know the Bible does talk about rhema and logos with the word. But be careful that you disregard God's written word, logos, that you always think God's not speaking to you unless it's a rhema. And that's where we begin to have this error in doctrine that says, well, this really isn't the word of God. It just contains it. It's when the Spirit makes a passage jump off the page is where it applies to me. I want you to know this. The Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? Whether it jumps off the page or just lays there, you know what my responsibility is? Not to commit adultery. And there's a danger out there, saints, where people are saying, no. It's that special word He gives to you. That's His leadership. Let me tell you this. When you read this, you are hearing God. He's speaking. I think the problem with me is far more, am I listening than is He speaking when I open this word? Am I open to what He's about to say to me? Saints, we need to be very careful with this. And I'll just say this. I was listening to Joe Foch this week, Pastor Calvary, Philadelphia, and he was talking about another brother that was with Billy Graham. And the brother said to Billy Graham, said, Billy, do you believe you've ever heard God? And I love this. This is the humility of Billy Graham. And he said, you know, there was one time when I was really, really burdened about something. And I was walking with the dogs up in the Appalachians outside of my home. And you know, there was just a sense of confidence that God had me in His hand. And he said, I think that might have been one time where God spoke to me. Do you hear the humility in that? See, the danger is this. We walk around, and I have to say this, I repent before I even say this. I repent because I've done this in the past. But God told me, and you know what you're left with? You know what? Either God told you or I'm just out of God's will by even questioning it. Now, what I've started saying to people is, I really discern that God has led me this way. At least I'm going to blame Him for it. You see, we get to where we want to, God told me, and then it's like, you may not argue with me unless you want to oppose Almighty God. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Because you become a law unto yourself with whatever you believe you've been told recently. But I believe God has led me in many different ways. But if somebody were to come to me with Scripture and say, hey, here's what God's Word says, I would look at that and go, uh-oh. I better get back into His presence and make sure this is Him. Or could this be just me leading myself with what I have somehow conjured in my head is God speaking to me? And saints, that's just dangerous. It's very dangerous. Trust the Scriptures. I'm going to say this. And yes, it points to a certain individual. We need to experience a shepherd-led life rather than a purpose-driven life. The shepherd will lead you. It's not a purpose that should lead you. It's a person. Now, please, I realize I'm just dealing with semantics, okay? I believe God will lead me into a purpose of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I want you to know, even in that, I am not being purpose-driven. I am being shepherd-led. Here's the reason that I want you to be careful with this. How do you know when a shepherd's leading you? Well, one of the other things is simply this. It said that He led them out. He was in front of them leading them. What the shepherd did in the times of Israel was he was out in front of the sheep leading them. And the sheep were following after him. And anything the sheep experienced was something the shepherd had already run into. Isn't that cool? And what the shepherd would do is he would go into a field, and because sheep are stupid, sheep will eat anything. So the shepherd would go through the field and pick out everything he knew to be poisonous, where he knew his sheep would be grazing, and then he would let the sheep go in and graze. A shepherd would often scout a place to know where water was so that when he got there, the sheep weren't drinking from fast-running water, because if they drink from fast-running water, a sheep will get what's called cast, and it will get kind of sick and just kind of fall over eventually. Not the kind that you scream at and the goat falls over, okay? Not that. But I mean, there's a certain thing about if a sheep eats a certain way or drinks a certain way, it will actually harm a sheep. And listen, I was offended first, you know, the first time I really learned a lot about sheep, realizing that God called me a sheep, and now not so much, okay? Sheep are dumb. Sheep need to be led. A shepherd will be out in front of his sheep leading them, letting them know what's coming, dealing with the danger, and all of those things. Who is it that drives the sheep from behind? Do you know who drives the sheep from behind? The butcher. He gets behind the sheep and he's driving them toward where they will eventually be butchered and sold as mutton. Saints, it is important that we are shepherd-led rather than purpose-driven. Our lives, we are not driven individuals. We are led individuals. And it is so important to get that difference. Listen, we want God leading us toward that good and well done, thou good and faithful servant, rather than somebody driving us toward a purpose that is far more out of man than it is out of God. True sheep want a shepherd. They want to flee from anybody who tries to lead them. Well, let's keep going. Verse 6, the door of the sheep. This figure, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus first was using a figure. By the way, some of you have got that word parable in your Bible. Know this. If it says parable there, that can be translated that way, but it is not the same word when Jesus told parables. Okay? This meant Jesus was using a figure of speech to describe something. It was actually not the same thing as all the other parables of Christ. But what Jesus did was he said they weren't getting it. They just weren't getting it. So Jesus said, I'm going to make this simple. I'm not going to talk about a door and all this. He's going to say, truly, truly, I say to you. Again, all their ears perk up when they hear truly, truly. He said, I am the door. No confusion anymore at this point. And he said to them, and this is beautiful, he said, all that came before me were thieves and were robbers. The sheep did not hear them. The real sheep didn't hear them. But he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And that's what's awesome here. Jesus is saying, those who went before me, and what he's speaking of is he's speaking of those who are bringing a different word than God's word. He's not speaking about Moses or Joshua or Samuel or David or the prophets who spoke of the Messiah, who spoke of the things of God, but he is referring to those who in that day were taking the things of God and using them for their own ends. And so what kind of a door is Jesus? He is the door of salvation. He is the door into pasture. And read there, rest and good food for the sheep. Listen, if your life just seems like it's being driven by the culture, step back and realize I need to be led by the shepherd, not driven by my culture. And far too many of us are just on we're on a treadmill that the world just keeps turning up and turning up and turning up and turning up and turning up. And that's fine if you want to be driven by the culture that's around you. But saints, that's not our call. Our call is to be led by the shepherd. And we will find pasture. And for a sheep, pasture meant a place to lay down, a place to eat, a place where they just didn't feel like they were being driven around. It's such a beautiful picture. And Jesus said, listen, he is the doorway not only into the pasture, but the door of salvation. And so we see that he is the door of the sheep, but we also see he's the defender of the sheep. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, or steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. So Jesus, we have verse 10, John 10:10, famous verse. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. What is used here is actually a triad. That means three words used in a row. And it's used, by the way, all throughout Scripture to describe something very, very important. Faith, hope, love. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. Satan is has come to kill, steal, and destroy. These triads, wherever you find them, just a Bible study note, anywhere you find one of those triads, something very important is being described to you scripturally, okay? So just kind of put that one in your head and let it click next time you find one of those in the Scriptures. He comes to steal, again the word klepto, meaning to use stealth and deception. He comes to kill. That is a fascinating word. It is the Greek word thuo, meaning to slaughter as a sacrifice. Here is a thief who deceives and steals by stealth and deception, but what is his purpose? To ultimately kill as a sacrifice, but this is not God. It's not a sacrifice unto God. Could it be a sacrifice unto the ultimate thief, Satan himself? It actually meant a bloody sacrifice, which meant that the way that the sacrifice was being made was to take a knife and slit it across the throat. And it is fascinating that in today's world where so many people are being used of the devil as his instruments, that one of the ways that they love to kill the most is to slit the throat and many times to behead. He comes to steal by deception and stealth. He comes to kill, offering a slaughtered sacrifice. And then he comes to destroy, and that is a fascinating word, apolomai, which means to destroy utterly. It means to perish. So now we have someone who is going to come through deceit and stealth, steal somebody away, slaughter them as a sacrifice, with the ultimate goal being to destroy them, to cause them to perish. And there we have the actions of the wicked one, don't we? He comes to lie, he comes to deceive, he comes to take the truth from us by any means that he possibly can and lead us away from it. What is his purpose? To eventually offer us as a sacrifice to his ultimate God himself, Satan. And what is his goal in the end? To absolutely destroy somebody in hell for all eternity. There he is. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to kill and destroy. But I love this. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The word life is zoe. It just simply means, it's a word that's used for spiritual life. It's life, not just the physical life. It's beyond that. The good shepherd has come down to offer his life, but as he offers his life, he gives abundant life to his sheep. He says, I have come that you may have life and may have it abundantly. The word abundant there is a Greek word that was used of the 12 baskets of food that were taken up after he fed the multitudes. It means to have more than enough. It means to be completely satisfied and even have vastly more. And so you got these 12 disciples, each with a large basket of food. They've already been satisfied, but now they have even more than enough. And Jesus has come to give us life and to give us abundant life. Now remember the promise here from John 7, 37 and 38. Rivers of living water shall come from us. And saints, this is not just to make us rich or to have some kind of divine health here on earth. Listen, it goes beyond merely physical things, saints. Life that abounds toward God. Life that abounds so that you have enough in and of yourself and thus you may give your life away to others. That is the life that Jesus came to give us. An abundant life that overflows, and the water that we have is not only enough to satisfy ourselves, but to have an abundance of it so that we might give it away as we give away the gospel and we give our lives away. We see not only a good shepherd, but a hireling. Look at verse 12. He was a hired hand and not the shepherd, not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. This simply says here, a hired hand, and it just simply means that somebody who's hired, somebody who's doing it for money. How do you know when you have a hireling and not an actual true shepherd? Well, he doesn't stay when danger arises. He ditches the sheep. He flees. He's only concerned with his own safety, with his own benefit, with his own happiness. The hireling is doing what he does for money. He's a paid hand. When the danger comes, he runs and does nothing to protect the sheep. The hireling sees wolves and runs. The shepherd does no such things. I love this. The words of David should remind us of this. He faced down a lion and he faced down a bear who tried to take his sheep, and he went running at them, not away from them. By the way, David also didn't have like a 50 caliber pistol. He had a staff, probably some sort of a knife, and this thing called a knobkerrie, which was like a root tied to a fairly decent sized piece of string that he had learned to throw with incredible accuracy to bop things on the head with something that's as hard as a rock, but it throws really well. He'd whip it around his head and throw that thing, and it would just nail something in the head and almost knock it out. Now here's the fact, also he had a sling. Of course he had a sling. I mean, he took out the bigger bear, Goliath, with the sling. But the fascinating thing was he ran at the situation. A shepherd runs at the difficulty. He doesn't run from it. He wants to defend the sheep. Too many hireling saints are pastoring God's church today. They see the wolf coming and they run, being only a hired hand and not a real shepherd. The shepherd stands and defends the sheep. The hireling runs and the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. Why he runs is given to us in verse 13. He is only doing this for the money. He is not, quote, concerned for the sheep. That word concern is the Greek word melo. It means that you care deeply for something. 1 Peter 5:7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. No, that's a different one. I'm sorry. That's actually Philippians. But in 1 Peter 5:7 it says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's that word. What is this hireling? He doesn't care about the sheep. What does the real shepherd do? He cares. He loves the sheep. He's not going anywhere. Now, I just got 5 minutes, so I'm going to do this quickly, but I've been a discouraged shepherd for a while, and I need to repent. And part of that discouragement has had me thinking at times, you know, maybe I need to go somewhere else. Maybe this will work better somewhere else. And I apologize, because let me tell you, this week when I was studying, here's the rebuke I received from God, and I figured since Scripture says that if an elder does something that's sinful, he should be rebuked publicly, I'll let you in on it. This was the rebuke I received studying this week. John, don't be a hireling. You do not work for Calvary. You do not work for money. You do not even work for the elders. You work for me. Quit being a hireling who wants to run. Turn around and fight for the sheep. David was a man after my own heart. He was in my will, and he had to fight lions, Goliaths, and bears. Oh my. You are my servant, my under-shepherd for Calvary. Stop whining. Pick up your staff and rod. Pick up the Scriptures. Love my sheep. Love me. Love my church. And by all means, shut up and get to work. It was really hard to hear, but it was so very good. Guys, I don't want to be a hireling. And until the Lord Jesus Christ moves me, I'm not going anywhere. I will stay and I will fight every wolf. I will stay and fight the lions, the Goliaths, and the bears. I'll do anything I need to do for you guys, because you are his sheep and he loves you. And you know what? I love you too. One of the things that God did for me at the recent Calvary's conference, and I won't go into this extensively, but Sandy Adams just leaned over and shared a word with me after he'd really helped me through a very difficult moment. And he said, I don't know why I'm supposed to share this with you, but I believe that God wants me to say to you, and I realize I just dealt with that, okay, I'm sorry. But he said, for some reason, you quit dreaming. He said, you used to have a dream, and you let it go. In the midst of pastoring, in the midst of a lot of the pain and the things that you've endured, you just kind of let it go. And he leaned over and he just kind of hugged me and he said, God wants you to dream. He wants you to pick up that dream again. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I just began weeping because here was my dream. The dream I had laid down was a dream I had had for the majority of my life. And I just reached a point where I just kind of set it down. I just thought, I won't be able to reach this. I'll just try to love God and serve God and do what I can. And then maybe I'll just die one day, hopefully sooner rather than later, because that's where I was. Wasn't a great place. I'm not suggesting you try to book it for your future, okay? But I knew what the dream was. And the dream was this. Years ago, I'd read about David, and I'd read a phrase about David, and it had always been my dream that I would be a man after God's own heart. Not a big church, not get to preach all over America, not to write a book. I'm not saying those things have not wedged their way in at times with a thing called EGO, which, if you don't know what that means, it's ego. But what I had laid down was just that thought that I could really ever be a man after God's own heart. Just figured I'd messed up too many times, I'd blown it, I'd just not been the man that God wanted me to be. And that day, back in April, he said, pick it up. And I want you to know, I have that dream again. I'm not sure I'm a whole lot closer, but that's the longing of my heart. And if you pray for me, would you pray that God would make me a man after his own heart? I figure if that's taken care of, everything else will kind of line up, right? Well, Jesus, then, crud, it's noon. Okay. Tell you what, next week we'll find out about the definitive shepherd, the shepherd's choice, and eventually the divisive choice. I want to ask you a question today. We'll close. Are you led or are you driven? You know, it's almost a prideful thing to say, man, I'm driven. I want you to know, that's really not a good thing. You don't need your purpose to drive you. You don't need some goal out there in the future to drive you. I'm really okay with being stupid. I'm really okay with being a sheep. And I am really okay with looking out in front of me and seeing my shepherd, hearing him call me. Hearing him call me by name. You know? And following after him. And I just want to ask you that question. Are you being led? Or are you being driven? Now let me say this. Among those things that are among the bad kind of being led is that you're leading yourself where you want to go. Which, I don't know if you know this, but scripturally, that's really not possible anyway. You're actually being driven by the devil. He's just deceived you into thinking you're so awesome that you're leading yourself in the incredibly destructive things that you're doing right now. Here's what matters. Does your day begin with you turning toward your shepherd before you ever walk out the door. And you hear his voice. You sit in his presence. And you say, speak, Lord, because your servant hears. You experience the prophecy where he said, I will give you the ear of a disciple so that you will hear my word. Oh, saints, do we do that? Are we led? Are we waiting to hear his word? Waiting to hear our name called? Listen, he named all the stars. I can't even remember my own kids' names. When I missed more than twice, you became Bob. And the reigning two looked at each other, and if it was in trouble, they would point. You know, it's like, he knows your name. He wants to lead you. Oh, saints, be led. Don't be driven. This world system will drive you, and in the end, it will drive you into the ground. I just want to urge you. It's awesome to be led. Sometimes you hear in your spirit, and of course Scripture would verify everything that was said, as God, I believe God just kind of took me and said, hey, we need to have a come to Jesus or come to me meeting. Not a come to Jesus meeting, he's the one speaking. It's awesome to be led, saints. Stinks to be driven. But you're going to have to come to the place where you're going to have to say, I'm going to lay down all my own plans for myself. I'm going to lay down that authority that tells me I can do with my life what I want. Go ahead and try, but you'll just serve Satan's purposes in the end. And oh, what a delight it would be that once again today and then first thing in the morning, we would wait on him, hear him call our name. Hear him speak to us through his word, through his spirit. And then walk through a day being led rather than driven. Because if you're being led, a wonderful shepherd, the good one, is leading you. If you're being driven, maybe you should turn around and realize it's a butcher that's back there that's trying to drive you forward. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I love you. I can't even begin to thank you enough for addressing my sin. It means you love me. You said those I love, I discipline. Therefore, repent. Be zealous and repent. God, what a delight to be led and not driven. And God, I pray for these precious saints that today we would step into your presence. Today we would say to you, God, no more will I be driven by some purpose or driven by some goal that I've set out there that I'm not even sure you're behind. No longer will I be driven by the culture. No longer will I even be driven by my own ego, God, which is so destructive. But oh God, may once again we hear your voice. May we return to you. God, may we know the joys of being led. Saints, I want to ask you to do this. Let's take a moment. We're going to have a few minutes of quiet. I know some people have like a big, I don't even know what you call them now. Hadn't done one in so long. Invitation where everybody could come down to the altar. The reason I do these quiet ones is so that you can interact with God without the pressure of thinking you have to do it at these stairs. If you want to come to the stairs, you're always welcome. But I just want to take a few moments of silence. If you're being driven rather than led, oh, today would you hear his voice? Don't harden your heart when you hear his voice. Hear him. Respond to him. Run to him. And step back among the flock to be led by him. So today, if you've got something you need to deal with him on. Please, please deal with it. Please call out to him in this time. Let's just take a few moments just to be still before him and pray in your heart if you need to do something today dealing with this message. Jeremy Eskew, would you lead us in a word of prayer just to kind of close out this time?